Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Daniel. This morning we pressed on with the study of Daniel. We were specifically in chapter 5. We've been considering in recent times how this book of Daniel speaks of, on one hand, great prophetic issues, things concerning the program of God. And from Daniel's day when he was in captivity in Babylon, we see the times of the Gentiles. From that point forward, as we see, first there was the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medes and the Persians, which took over, as we saw this morning at the end of chapter 5. And yet, sometime later, would be the third and fourth great world powers. But as we see, particularly in chapters 2 and 7, these prophetic issues are brought out in the interpretations of Daniel. And yet, in the midst of this book, while he's in captivity, we also see the Lord's great provision and his all-sufficiency in the life of this man, Daniel, and his friends, as they were there in captivity. So in between those two hallmark chapters of prophecy, chapters 2 and 7, we see these leading stories, as we've been in the midst of them recently, chapters 3 to 6. We considered, of course, in chapter 3, there where there was an image of gold set up by Nebuchadnezzar, some 90 feet high, and ones were told to bow to it. But we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not. And there we find that they were preserved through the fiery furnace without even the smell of smoke. Then we see in chapter 4, there was Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had been told he was this first of the great world powers, this head of gold, it got to his head in a sense, and he had to deal with that ongoing issue of pride, and the Lord showed him that the Most High in heaven does rule. 7 years did this one crawl around as a beast in the field before giving back his kingdom, and he closed the chapter by saying that he praised and extolled this king in heaven. Then in chapter 5 this morning, we've seen Belshazzar, now the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and how he saw the handwriting on the wall in more than one ways. He literally saw the hand that appeared, and no one could interpret it, even though he offered to give to them the third ruler in his kingdom if they could only tell him what the words on the wall meant. It took Daniel, who wasn't concerned with being lifted up, but he said that he could tell him the truth and the answer. And ultimately, that very night, Belshazzar, in the interpretation of this handwriting, lost his kingdom. And we see, as we left off this morning, Darius the Mede, later on we see in connection with Cyrus the Persian, the Medes and the Persians have taken over. And so we come now to chapter 6. We're in this section of these leading stories. As in each chapter, we suggested there's an issue with pride, and the Lord teaches us how he's dealing with pride. There was, of course, the bowing down to that image of gold in chapter 3, the crawling around in the field by that one of pride in chapter 4, and then the one who wanted to make a mockery of the things from the house of God, the silver and gold vessels, as it were, and he ended up losing his kingdom. Now we come in chapter 6, in a similar sense, but instead of it being the man in charge, Darius, we see some of his presidents, as it were, some of his cabinet, you might say, they find themselves wanting to push Daniel aside. In a sense, their jealousy or their pride or what have you, they want to knock Daniel off, and they want to take him out. And so we see this section continuing. We notice in Hebrews 11, just by the way, the chapter of faith, where we see so many individuals, men and women of faith, that are mentioned specifically throughout the book of Genesis and on into other portions of the Old Testament, that these ones of faith are mentioned by name. But when you come toward the end of chapter 11, it mentions as well specific situations without necessarily mentioning names. And there in Hebrews 11, it tells us in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, etc., etc. So there's an allusion there, a reference, you might say, to this situation of Daniel in chapter 6 before us, stopping the mouths of lions. And so we find in this chapter 6 of Daniel 1 to 3, these verses, we find Daniel has been exalted. In verses 4 to 9, we see that Daniel is conspired against. Verses 10 to 13, Daniel is accused. 14 to 17, we find Daniel cast into this den of lions. Verses 18 to 23, Daniel's king is anxious for him. And then the final verses, we find Daniel's king, we see his relief, the punishment, and decree that is set forth. And so we begin in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So as we find this new kingdom set up, as I mentioned this morning in closing, it's interesting that as you make a transition from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians, as we see on the news, we look and see situations in the Middle East and Africa and wherever we see these coups being taken on and governments overthrown. It's kind of interesting here that instead of everyone just being cast aside, the Lord has allowed Daniel to be preserved. Here he was lifted up as the one who told that one Belshazzar what the handwriting on the wall was. He said, okay, you're now this third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar was put to death. But we find with Darius in the next chapter, well, Daniel wasn't taken out. Daniel was allowed to stay in a place of authority. He's put ahead of these other presidents, these 120 princes and such and so on. Darius uses Daniel. Once again, we find that as Daniel is retained as this top president or advisor, we see him being a witness once again wherever he is, just like in the life of Joseph. Wherever he is found, those that are above him end up having confidence in him. What a testimony, what a witness we find of these ones that God has placed in these particular places. Not all of us find ourselves in such a place. We all have different abilities and uses in the house of God and in the body of Christ. But yet there are certain individuals that are able to be used in this unique fashion, being able to witness and be able to stand before kings, as it were, and to have a testimony for the Lord's name's sake. And so we notice in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So as we've mentioned, here's a man with a great testimony, and to such a point that his actions displayed, you might consider it in a sense that it condemned others. They could say, well, you know, we want him out of the way. We don't like this man, but, you know, we can't put our finger on him. It's not like all the things we see in government and in the news that we get tired of, this leader or that leader, he's been unfaithful, or he's taken this money under the table, or, you know, he's done this or that. They couldn't do that. They couldn't say, oh, you know, it'd be easy to get this guy. You know, he's done this, he's done that, you know, the same as what we're doing, but we're going to point him out. But no, they couldn't say that about him. This was an honorable man. This was one they could not lay a charge against him unless it had to do with his convictions and his belief in his God. Ah, that's the way we'll catch this guy. This is how we'll get Daniel out of our way. And so we find the next verses. 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So, perhaps a bit hastily, he confirms his new decree. But did you notice how they came to him, mentioning all these people, the governors, the princes, the presidents, counselors, captains, and all? We've consulted all of us together. But wait a minute. Darius, again, a bit hastily, goes along with this. He didn't confer with the very top of his advisors. They made it sound like everybody was in agreement, but the very one that would not be in agreement, the very one he had the most confidence in, he didn't consult with them. And we'll see as the story goes on, he's going to have great regrets for this, that he made such a hasty decision to go along with the pressure of those around him. You may find it interesting that in one sense, you could compare it to chapter 2, when the dream of Nebuchadnezzar was being interpreted, and Daniel pointed out that that statue, the head of gold and the silver and the brass and the clay and the iron at the feet, that we see it becoming more brittle, you might say, as you go down, less stable as you work your way down from one kingdom, second, third, and fourth. And so we've already moved from the head of gold, the Babylonians, now to the silver there, as it were, in the next section of the statue. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, being such a strong, dominant leader, it appeared, here is this one that, with the Medes and the Persians. Here's Darius. He had authority, but yet he seemed to maybe not be quite as authoritative. These others around him had, you know, they could have a word with him and say, look, this is what we've all consulted and all this, and he gave a bit of heed to it. Just an observation there. Of course, now he's going to wield some authority by the end of the chapter after he sees the fallacy of these things. And so we press on. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Didn't stop him, did it? Bowing before God, even willing to be seen 3 times a day before that open window. As we think of perhaps some of the prayers of Paul, like in the epistles, praying powerful prayers, praying for ones, not only just the daily needs that we all have, and there's so much around us, isn't there? But the spiritual needs as well. Praying for people's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. What powerful prayers we see penned by through the Spirit of God there concerning Paul. Here's a man, Daniel, willing to bow his knees 3 times a day and praying, giving thanks before the Lord. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. You know, they made sure they had him say it himself. Yes, this is what it is, and it doesn't alter. Okay, you said it. What about Daniel? So they trapped him, as it were, and they put this king, knowing perhaps just obviously that he had confidence in Daniel. He was the very one that was his top president or advisor. So they trapped him in his words. Verse 14. But the king, beginning to see what's going on, perhaps a little bit, beginning to regret what has happened, the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Here we see that this quote-unquote unalterable decree has been laid out. We find that even though later on he's going to put his foot down, so to speak, he's going to deal with these people that are trying to put Daniel down, at this point he's not able to do anything. He labors, as it were. He does all that he thinks he can do to the going down the sun to deliver this man Daniel. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Those are tremendous words. That this one, this Darius, is willing to say such things to Daniel, speaking of this God of Daniel, that he will deliver thee. I've tried myself to deliver you. I've tried to take a stand in the midst of this situation I found myself in. I can't do it, but your God can do it. Have you ever found a situation that you felt like it was your responsibility to do everything you could to fix a situation, to try to make it right, but it come to the point where you just were helpless? You couldn't do anything else. And you had to ultimately say, it's the Lord that's going to have to take care of the situation. It's the Lord that's going to have to step in. My hands are tied. And so with this, did you notice the phrasing here? I believe it's maybe four times in the passage where it speaks of the den of lions. It's not the lion's den. In one sense, it might seem kind of trivial, but you know, this is a passage that certain ones that stand against the truth of the Word of God challenge the book of Daniel and this story in particular, saying, well, you know, perhaps this man Daniel was just put into this lion's den, and it wasn't really that he was preserved from any mouth of a lion. He just happened to be in that, you know, it sounds pretty silly, but, you know, we take God at his word. But it's a den of lions, not just a lion's den. And I kind of take it a little humorous when one makes suggestions like that, because later on when you see there are going to be other people put in the same den, and they're not going to come out except dead. So in a sense, it's more of a miracle if you're in this empty den of lions and you die, then just admit the truth to start with. There was lions in that den. It's kind of like the Red Sea. You know, same rejectors of the Word of God try to say things like, you know, the Red Sea is really the Reed Sea or something, you know, and it's just really kind of like a little brook, and they could just wade through it, you know, and all these Israelites just kind of walked through it. It wasn't really some big, you know, chasm here. Well, then it's a mighty big miracle that all those Egyptians died in just a few inches of water. Again, it turns itself upside down when you try to stand against the Word of God.
Amen.
And so we find here this den of lions. Notice in verse 17, after he says to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and a sleep went from him. You know, he couldn't just rest peacefully. He didn't have, you know, nice relaxing night with the musicians around him and to be able to just relax, you know, and you know how it is. People come home from a long day. If you're out working outdoors or working at your job or out doing all kinds of things that can wear you out, come home and want to relax. But he couldn't. He couldn't unwind. This was on his mind. Now, he has said, your God's going to take care of you. But still, we see this one anguishing over Daniel. Verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Well, of course he's able. But did he? Did the Lord choose to do it this time? You know, as we so often remind ourselves, our God will answer us whether it's yes or no or wait. In this situation, probably wasn't any waiting involved. It's either yes or no. Did he deliver him? In verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. What words? Can you imagine the excitement by this king? In verse 22, my God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. We find that statement, my God has sent his angel. Isn't that something? It's a personal God. We have a personal relationship with him. It's my God that has stood here on my behalf. And so Daniel could say, as you and I, my God. And so we find this situation came about because Daniel was willing to publicly pray, to bow his knee, as it were, before God. Let's turn for a moment over to Acts chapter 5. Just a reminder of one of the principles that we find in this book of Daniel, that it's been made clear, particularly in chapter 4, that the Most High in heaven does rule, and he sets up whom he will, even the basis of men. And we're told to obey those in authority and to pray for those in authority in the New Testament as well. But we see there comes a point in time when those in authority may be telling us to specifically, let's go to chapter 4, to specifically disobey God. We see in the early church in Acts 4 where there was this name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that was being preached in. And there was this great emphasis upon the name. In chapter 4, we notice verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? We see dealing with those in need and such. And they go on. Peter replies there in verse 8, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the emphasis is on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, it mentions verse 17, as we find the response going along here. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And it goes on to speak of them being united in prayer and of one accord. There comes a point in time when we must say, ought we obey God rather than man? We must preach in that name. We must pray in that name, and such and so on. We go back to the story of Daniel, and we find ourselves in chapter 6 toward the end of the text. Verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And so we find here at the end the results. Daniel's king, we see, has his relief. He puts the punishment upon those. He does wield some authority upon them in that sense, and makes a decree. Again, we see evidence of how here's Daniel having his time, his opportunity of a witness for the Lord around those and those in authority. We find that like Nebuchadnezzar had turned to make acknowledgments of the God of heaven, now we find Darius in the things that he has said, pointing out things in positive acknowledgment of the God of heaven. The last verse simply reminds us of who is in control here, humanly speaking, in the times of the Gentiles. Daniel would prosper during this time of the reign of Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And thus we see in the second part of the four parts of that statue, in the midst of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel is continuing to minister and to prosper. This brings us up to the next chapter, which would be one of the great prophetic chapters that parallels well with chapter 2. And so we come to an end of that section of the leading stories of chapters 3 to 6. Before we close in prayer, let's look to the New Testament one more time. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians. We have you turn here because not only in this section as we see the Lord showing his all-sufficiency in the life of Daniel and his friends, but even though it's not specifically dealing with prophetic passages like chapters 2 and 7 do, it's interesting how the stories of how they carry themselves out can give us some application to these prophetic issues. What I mean is this. In this particular passage we've been studying, even though Darius, his personal attitude, had some good qualities and such, and his circumstances, whereas where he paints a picture of someone, as it were, demanding worship. He's in a place of authority, and he agreed upon this decree, as it were, and so here were ones that had to, as it were, bow to him. And yet there's a man named Daniel who was a faithful one who would not bow, but only to the true God. So when we come into 2 Thessalonians and we're reminded of future things, we see that there's this man of sin one day. And he will be one that will demand worship. And yet there will be those that have turned to the Lord, those that will not take the mark of the beast, and those that will be a faithful remnant. And they will refuse to bow to any but the true God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Yes, there'll be a coming day, a future time in that great tribulation, and there'll be one who will desire the worship, will demand the worship. The Lord will preserve those that are his remnant. Thank the Lord that in our understanding of Scripture that we will be taken out of here before that great travesty occurs. But nonetheless, things could still be very difficult. We could still find ourselves in a lesser difficult situation, but difficult nonetheless, as Christians around the world are often put in a great peril to where they are forced or attempted to be forced to not worship the true God. So within that, may we trust the Lord in whatever situation we find ourselves in, here and abroad in this time and age. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.